Pastor Steve will be preaching from all of chapter 18. So we're going to begin at the beginning and read right on through. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. For now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall present the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of God. Please have a seat.
Well, good morning. Well done. My name's Steve Haupt, one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. It's my privilege to proclaim the Word of God to you this morning. Before I do, let's pray. Oh God, it's through the foolishness of preaching that you have decided in your great wisdom to have your word proclaimed, have your glory shown. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that today. We need you. We need you to open the eyes of our hearts. And so we're trusting in you to be faithful to your promise, to not let your word go out and come back void. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah was a mighty Old Testament prophet. You can read about him in the middle chapters of the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. God worked many powerful miracles through Elijah. God used Elijah to confront the evil king of Israel, Ahab, and his wicked wife, Jezebel. God used Elijah to oppose and triumph over the prophets of Baal, and then to slay them. God used Elijah to minister to a widow and her son, where he typified Christ by causing a small amount of flour and oil to remain full and to remain enough to supply food for both the widow and her son and Elijah throughout an extended drought. And then when the widow's son grew ill and died, Elijah raised him from the dead. And yet when Elijah was despondent and God led him down south to a mountain, which is called the Mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and God called him up onto the mountain, God caused three different destructive forces to pass by the cave where Elijah was taking cover. And first he caused a howling mighty wind to blow that was so strong that it broke the rocks on the mountain. But Elijah didn't hear God in the wind. And then God sent an earthquake that shook the mountains. But Elijah didn't hear God in the earthquake. And then he sent a roaring fire that threatened to devour everything on the mountain. A howling fire that Elijah didn't find God in the fire either. But then Elijah heard the ordinary sound of a low whisper. And it was in that ordinary sound that Elijah heard the extraordinary voice of his God. Elijah, the great and mighty prophet of God, when he went looking for God, didn't find him in the extraordinary forces of nature that God sent, but rather in the most ordinary of places, in a low, still, small voice. In our text this morning, the 18th chapter of Exodus, we find the people of Israel encamped at that same mountain, Mount Sinai. They've experienced the powerful miracles of God when he sent the plagues on the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea so they could escape, crashed the Red Sea back down on the heads of their enemies, when he provided water for them, when he provided food for them by raining manna from heaven. God used many miraculous ways of delivering and providing for his people. Those were extraordinary times. And in extraordinary times, God works in extraordinary ways. But our experience with God is likely not extraordinary on the scale that we read about in Exodus. And typically, though not always, God does extraordinary work in the lives of people in ways that we might perceive to be rather ordinary. But the lack of miracles in no way means that God is not active. And it doesn't mean that God is not working in the hearts of his people. Evidence of God's grace abounds in the church today. Hearts are being changed. Lives are being transformed. And listen, if we don't see the evidences of God's grace, the fault does not lie with God. We need to walk by faith and not by sight in order to see the evidences of God's grace that are all around us. It could be that we are spiritually dead, because dead people don't see. And spiritually dead people don't see the spiritual working of God. But even then, those of us who have been made alive by the grace of God, We still may be blind to the workings of God because our vision, our faith vision, has been distracted by the allures of the world or darkened by sin. So let's strive to walk by faith and not by sight in order to see the extraordinary wonders that God is continuously performing through ordinary means in the world today. In Exodus 18, we're going to see God bless the nation of Israel by using an ordinary human being, a foreigner, to give Moses godly advice and to help him organize and administer a complex judicial system. He's going to teach Moses how to delegate. He's going to teach Moses how to set up an efficient administration and that will allow Moses to fulfill the God-given role he's been given. And the result of this advice from an ordinary human being will result in extraordinary blessing for both Moses and for the fledgling nation of Israel. We're going to draw out a number of applications. Some of them we'll draw out as we go through the chapter, and some of them I'll enumerate at the end. But here's the primary takeaway that I want you to have for today. God provides extraordinary blessings for his people through ordinary means. God provides extraordinary blessings for his people through ordinary means. Now, our message this morning from Exodus 18 will be our last in the book of Exodus for a while. We're going to take a little break. We're going to have a little mini-series in the book of Psalms, and that will extend through the end of the year. It's a natural place to do it. Exodus 18, between 18 and 19, is somewhat of a natural break before we have the giving of the law by God through Moses to the nation of Israel. And so we thought, the elders just thought that this might be a chance for us all collectively to catch our breath and maybe get a little refreshing break from Exodus before we start up again at the beginning of the year. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. If you don't have one, there are Bibles in the back tables, but I encourage you to have your Bibles open because I'm going to refer to verses throughout the message, but I'm not necessarily going to read them, and we're not going to put them up on the screen. So as we start, we're going to look and see that verses 1 to 6 reintroduce us to Jethro, the priest of Midian. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses fled Egypt at the age of 40 because he was wanted for murder. And he traveled across the Sinai Peninsula, and he was welcomed in the land of Midian into the home of a priest by the name of Jethro. And not only was he welcomed into the home, but Jethro gave him a job to be a shepherd of Jethro's flocks, and eventually Jethro gave Moses his daughter in marriage. It's evident that Moses loved Jethro. And we see it here throughout. Did you notice when Nathan read how often it referred to Jethro as Moses' father-in-law? Like I think 12 times in the chapter he calls Jethro his father-in-law, or just says his father-in-law. And I think the reason that Moses did that is he wanted to emphasize the familial relationship. He wanted to emphasize the fact that he has honor, he honors Jethro, and he has respect for Jethro, and that he loves him. Apparently, at some point in the recent past, Moses had sent his wife and two sons to stay with Jethro. We're not told when this occurred or even why it occurred, but the occasion of Jethro coming back to visit Moses was to bring his wife and his two sons back to him. And so it says he sent word ahead to Moses that he was coming, and it says Moses went out perhaps to the edge of camp to greet him. And it says he greeted him warmly. Moses told Jethro everything that God had done for the people. And in response, Jethro rejoices. In verse 10, Jethro says, "Blessed be Yahweh who has delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And then pay close attention to verse 11. Jethro says, "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods." Now we're told that Jethro was a priest of Midian, but we're not told what that means necessarily with regard to his relationship with Yahweh. Yahweh being the covenant name for the God of Israel. And we know that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. And so it's probable that some of Abraham's religious practices had trickled down to the Midianites of this day. And so it's possible that Jethro was already a worshiper of Yahweh. But it's my suspicion, based on verse 11, that Yahweh was maybe one of the gods that Jethro worshipped. Because he says in verse 11, "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods." It sounds like Jethro is just now realizing, based on the testimony of Moses, that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one true living God. And isn't that interesting? That Jethro makes that realization and recognizes who Yahweh is. God has been doing all these miracles that we've been talking about. And throughout the first part of Exodus, he said, "I'm sending these plagues so that Pharaoh will know that I am God, so that the Egyptians will know that I am God, and so that my own people, Israel, will know that I am God." And yet Pharaoh and the Egyptians never did humble themselves enough to acknowledge Yahweh as God. And the Israelites have been lukewarm at best, right? They sang a song of deliverance and joy when they were saved from the Egyptian army, but after that, they mostly just grumbled about God, right? But here comes this foreigner, and he's told the testimony by Moses, and he says, "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods." And not only that, but he leads Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel in worshiping Yahweh by means of burnt offerings and sacrifices. God is using this ordinary man visiting his son-in-law to showcase his glory to the leaders of Israel. But Jethro does far more than worship Yahweh. Starting in verse 13, Jethro observes that Moses, as he sits to judge the people from morning until evening, and Jethro says, "Why are you doing that? Why are you taking all of the responsibility onto yourself?" And in verse 15, you notice Moses says, "Well, it's because the people come to me to inquire about God." Well, now that's a natural thing, wouldn't you think? I mean, think about, we've talked about all the miracles that God did, but think about Moses' part in those miracles. Who held the staff out over the Red Sea when it parted? Moses. Who waved his hand over the sea and caused it to come back? Moses. Who tossed the log into the bitter water? Moses. Who gave them instructions about the manna? Who struck the rock and made water come out of it? They've been seeing Moses be the instrument of God through all of this, right? So it's natural that they would come to him and inquire of God from him and also bring their disputes to him and say, "We need someone to judge this for us." However, Jethro tells Moses that what he's doing is not good. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Moses is doing anything sinful. For goodness sakes, he's judging the people. He's being a judge. That's a good thing, right? But Moses was being foolish in the amount of time that he was spending on this, and in the fact that while he was spending all this time hearing the disputes of the people, he was neglecting the most important things. And that's why Jethro tells him that what he's doing is not good. He lists three reasons to support his opinion that what Moses is doing is not good. He says, first of all, you're going to wear yourself out. You're sitting here from sun up to sundown every day. And while he's sitting, it's physically taxing to be working from sun up to sundown, right? But it's also, I mean, what's he doing? He's hearing these cases. He's hearing two sides. He's having to make a judgment, a decision. And this is emotionally draining and mentally taxing. That's the first reason that Jethro gives. Moses is going to wear out. Secondly, the people are going to wear out. If you think about this, it says the people are standing around Moses all day. And I mean, with this large number of people, I'm sure there were a lot of disputes every day. And people probably had to stand in line for a long time, right? It reminds me of going to the DMV to get my license renewed. I mean, I've witnessed, and even in my own heart, I get antsy, I get impatient. Sometimes it puts me in a bad mood, right? And here are these people standing around Moses all day trying to be heard. It's wearing on their patience. And so Jethro tells Moses, what you're doing is hard on the people. That's his second reason. Finally, he says, this thing is too heavy for you to bear alone. Just think of the responsibility. I mean, I'm sure it felt like a physical weight on Moses' shoulders, that he was responsible for passing judgment on all these cases, for hearing the people what they wanted to know from God. I'm sure that even when he wasn't working, all of his waking hours, he was thinking about things, right? It's the kind of thing that causes your mind not to shut off and gives you sleepless nights. It's not good for one person to take the entire weight of such a responsibility on his shoulders, and here's why. Because Moses is not God. But there is a king who can take the weight of that responsibility on his shoulders and has and does. Isaiah talks about him in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Says, For to us, started to read King James, didn't I? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can do what Moses could not do. He can take the weight of an ever-increasing government on his shoulder, and he will not grow weary, and he will not faint, and he will not grow old and die. And here's this, he can be our intercessor and mediator, right? The part of the job that Moses was neglecting because he was hearing all these cases, Jesus is continually, every day, every second of every day, our intercessor praying for us, our mediator, having our sins forgiven because of his blood, mediating the new covenant on our behalf, and yet at the same time, he can hear every case that every one of his children bring to him through prayer every second of the day. Moses couldn't do that because he wasn't God, but Jesus Christ is the greater Moses. And Moses was only a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ. And we can go, if we are followers of Christ, we are his children. We are the children of God, the brothers of Jesus. And we don't have to wait in line like you do at the DMV. And we can go directly into his presence with confidence because of the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sin. Back here in Exodus 18, Jethro's a good mentor, isn't he? He's courageous enough to tell Moses, what you're doing is not good. But he didn't stop there, did he? You know, we have plenty of people in our lives who are willing to tell us that what we're doing is not good, right? What you're doing is wrong. But the people that we should value, that we should gather around, are the people that tell us how to fix it. And that's what Jethro does. He gives Moses a plan for fixing the problem. And it's such a brilliant plan that Stacy Blackwell told me last week that businessmen still in the 21st century talk about the Jethro principle, the principle of delegating responsibility and authority to the people that work for you, giving them a stake in the business, giving them, empowering them and helping them feel valued so that they have a part in the success of an organization. And it keeps the boss from being overextended and wearing out. Here's Jethro's plan for Moses. Look in verse 19. He says, Moses, get back to the job that you're supposed to do, representing the people before God. This is Moses' priestly function. Moses was spending so much time with petty little squabbles that he was unable to spend the time he needed just communing with God. This is never a good thing for any of us. Don't let the busyness of life crowd out your time with God, but especially for leaders like Moses. We see this in Acts chapter 6, don't we, where the apostles found themselves being too consumed with the distribution of bread and apparently weren't doing a very good job of it, at least according to the Greeks. And so they said, well, select 7 men and we'll put them in charge of that so we can do what? Spend time studying the word and praying. John Piper says that the kind of pastor every church needs is one who has spent time with Jesus. It's paramount. And I give praise to God for the deacons of our church who take many, many issues and many ministries off our plates so we can devote time to the Word of God and to prayer during our meetings and in our private lives. And here in Exodus 18, Jethro tells Moses to get back to being what he was called to be, the intercessor for the people. Secondly, in verse 20, he tells Moses, and be sure to be teaching the people, warning the people, and teaching them about the laws and the statutes, and telling them that they may know the way that they are to walk and the things that they must do. Moses is also to fulfill the role of a prophet to the people of Israel. He's to bring God's word to them and help them to apply it to their lives. And thirdly, Jethro tells Moses to form a judicial branch of government, an administration, to assist him in judging the people. And he says, don't just choose any men. You need to choose men of integrity, men with the mental capacity to make judgments, and men who can be trusted to deal fairly with the people and aren't susceptible to bribery. These men were to share the responsibility and the burden for judicial process of Israel. They would hear all the cases and filter. It was like a filtering system. Filter the difficult ones up to the next level and the next level. And finally, if they got one too complex for any of them, they bring it to Moses. And he was like the supreme judge. Jethro concludes his advice in verse 23. He says, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Now, the Hebrew is a little bit hard to translate. Not that I translated it, but I read up on it. Where it says, God will direct you. The question is, does that mean if you do this, then God will direct you, you'll be able to endure, and the people will go in peace? Does it mean, if you do this, then God will direct you? Or does it mean if you do this and God directs you? And from what I was able to discover, it seems to me, and it makes the most sense, that that's the interpretation. That Jethro is saying to him, here's my advice, but you better check it out with God. You better get the approval of God and then activate it. And that's wonderful advice for all of us, right? When you hear something from the pulpit, check it out with Scripture. When you have a wise counselor in your life that gives you advice, check it with Scripture. Check it against your own conscience before you do it. Jethro tells Moses, if he follows his advice and it meets with God's approval, then the result will be that Moses will endure and the people will go in peace. And finally, we have verses 24 to 27. We see that Moses did indeed follow Jethro's advice, and this is crucial. We're told that Moses, one of his characteristics was that he was meek. And so we see here that he humbly listened to the advice of a wise counselor. He humbly submitted to that advice. And he humbly delegated some of his power and authority, entrusting the welfare of the people to godly men, and ultimately entrusting the welfare of the people to God himself. And that's, listen, don't under Don't underestimate the difficulty of that. It's difficult when you are responsible for a group of people to entrust their welfare to others. You're probably familiar with this phrase. You can fill in the blank if you want. If you want a job done right, do it yourself. Sometimes that's right. Sometimes that's not true, right? Sometimes, I've found this out, when you delegate other people to do things, they end up doing it better than you ever could have in the first place. But even if that's true, even if Moses was thinking, you know what, I think I could judge these cases better than these men I've assigned, sometimes you have to look at the big picture and realize that that's foolish because you're neglecting more important things. And sometimes you just have to entrust that welfare of, the, of that project or those people to the people under you. Jethro pointed out the truth to Moses that being he was too busy doing good things to spend time doing the most important things. We have to be careful not to do that. So I've had a few applications as we've gone on. I want to just list a few more that we can get from Exodus chapter 18. The first one is learn from mentors. Mentors and wise counselors are important to all of us. Look for people within your sphere to whom you can get advice and counseling and discipleship and wisdom for life. Find people who have integrity, people who are steeped in the Word of God and who are willing to tell you hard things in love. These people are invaluable. Second, humbly receive the advice you get from trusted mentors. When a mentor comes to you with wise advice for your life, humbly receive it like Moses did. And if it passes the test of Scripture and your own conscience, then humbly act on it. Third, be a mentor. If you're a Christian who is growing in wisdom and progressing in your walk in Christ, don't just be a sponge. It's great to have mentors, but maybe it's time for you to look around you and see if there's somebody that you can mentor. We're getting more and more teenagers in our church. Teenagers need adults in their lives to mentor them. I want to encourage you to take an active role in that within our church. These kids are the future of our church and of the church of God, the kingdom of God. They need adults to come alongside them to encourage and to teach. We have adults in our church who are seeking discipleship partners. Maybe you aren't really fulfilling the role of a mentor, but you're just saying, hey, let's walk together through this. Don't just sit and be fed. Take an active role in discipling other people. And then I couldn't let this one pass. I think we see from this passage that the plurality of elders is wise. I see in Jethro's advice an affirmation of having a plurality of elders. We believe strongly in that model of leadership in our church. And although I jokingly refer to myself as the senior pastor because of my age, we do not have a lead pastor. Instead, we all share equally the authority and the weight of responsibility for shepherding this church. And I'm blessed to be serving in eldership with two men who love the Word of God, who love Christ supremely, and who are devoted to this church. And it's a blessing to be a part of that and to be able to share the responsibility so that we can endure and not wear out. But it's not only a blessing for us. Listen, it's a blessing for the church. It helps to protect the church from abuse. It allows the church the opportunity to regularly hear from more than one pastor. It allows the church to reap the benefits of men working together in preaching and in counseling and in discipling and in leading. The plurality of elders, just like Jethro's plan for the judicial system in Israel, it helps the pastors to endure and lets the church live in peace. But within the context of this chapter and the entire book of Exodus, I believe the primary message of this text is that God works extraordinarily through ordinary means. Yeah, God used supernatural miracles to get Israel out of Egypt and to provide for them afterwards. And as we said before, extraordinary times call for extraordinary works of God. But for the most part, we don't see those miraculous works of God in the 21st century. I'm not discounting miracles. Don't hear me saying that. God still works in extraordinary ways. We hear about it sometimes on frontier missions, where just like in the book of Acts, there are extraordinary works of God are necessary to get people to pay attention and to believe. But in our culture, primarily, we don't see that. And just remember that that doesn't mean that God is not working. And just because you went to a doctor doesn't mean that God didn't heal you. Just because you're listening to me speak doesn't mean that God is not speaking to you through me. God is doing extraordinary works in the hearts and minds of his people through ordinary means like reading the Bible and praying, attending worship gatherings, becoming actively engaged in a Piney family or a discipleship group. God can work just like he did in Exodus 18 through a visit from a friend or a family member. God can work extraordinarily through a beautiful sunrise. God works extraordinarily through trials and sufferings and injuries and illnesses and a million other ordinary everyday experiences in our lives. These means of grace are like power cords that we plug into the outlet of God's grace. And isn't it interesting that God is doing so many of these extraordinary works through the church? Think about it. In one sense, God is utilizing the Jethro principle to accomplish the expansion of his kingdom, delegating power and authority to the church, not because he needs help, not because, like Moses, he's not strong enough to do it all, but because God graciously gives us the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. God graciously allows us to serve in his kingdom. And let me tell you, there is no greater joy than to be put to work in the kingdom of God. God delights to use ordinary people like you and me, to do extraordinary things. Paul prays a wonderful prayer in Ephesians 3, and he closes it this way with this beautiful doxology, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's the part I remember all the time. And sometimes I skip over this next part. Able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What's that power that's within us? It's the Holy Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if you are a child of God, dwells in you. And God wants to do extraordinary things through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the ordinary means of grace that God uses is the simple, ordinary ordinance of communion. Each week when we take communion, we are reminded, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're reminded that we are what we are by the grace of God. That Jesus Christ died so that we might live, that we are a part of a body together. As we take communion, we are saying we are in Christ. And it's a way that God uses to strengthen us and encourage us and transform us. So I want to encourage you now, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you've had that faith affirmed in a local church by baptism, to take your communion elements now and take the wafer. This wafer represents the body of Christ. Sandy, I'm having trouble opening. Here we go. All right. This wafer represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Jesus said, eat this. This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for our sins, by which our sins are washed away, by which our consciences are cleared, by which our guilt was taken away. Our slate was wiped clean. Not just wiped clean, but replaced. Replaced with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's by this blood that this represents. So Jesus says, drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. We love you. We worship you. Open the eyes of our hearts to see. Lord, if there's anyone in my hearing that is spiritually dead because we're all born in sin, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might make them alive in Christ. And Lord, open the eyes of our heart to see the abundant evidences of your grace that are in our lives every day. Lord, use us, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.